Maybe for those of you who are new this morning, it'd be helpful to know we've been going through this book in the New Testament. It's an epistle that is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Ephesian believers, the church in Ephesus, and we've been going through this letter now, a very personal letter, but what he says to them applies to us as well. So we've been going through and reaping much benefit as we go through this word. And we're on chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 this morning. If you were here last week, we did cover verses 14 through half of 17. And then this morning, we're going to talk about 17 through 19. So read along with me as I read God's word and receive it as it is, the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we exalt your name this morning. You are the one true God, the creator of all things, the maker of heaven and earth, and you are the redeemer of your people. You are our provider and protector. Everything good that we have comes from you, and nothing happens in our lives that is beyond your control. We ask that you would help us to believe that this morning, and to believe that you're working for the ultimate good of those who love you. For our Christian brothers and sisters here this morning who are going through painful and hard circumstances, God, we ask that you would assure them of your love. May they sense that as we read and study your word this morning. And may the church be a tangible expression of that love that you have for them. We ask for those in our congregation who have needs that you would provide for those needs, Lord. We ask that you would provide jobs to those who don't have jobs, that you would bless barren mothers or barren wives with children so that they might be mothers. We ask that for those who are lonely, that you would provide friends who love like you have loved them, listen like you listen to us. And in light of what we've learned in Ephesians, Lord, we ask that you would build us, this local church, into a temple, that your presence might be made known here, and your wisdom might be on display for the world to see. Grow us, Lord, in your grace and strength, that Christ may be our greatest treasure and joy. We ask that you would speak to us now through your word. In Christ's name, we pray, and for his sake, amen. Well, we've been looking at this prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesian believers. You remember we said last week that he started this prayer in chapter 1, and he got off on a divine parenthesis, speaking of wonderful things, and now he comes back in the end of chapter 3, to this prayer that he's been praying for these Ephesian believers. It's a wonderful thing. Paul doesn't just say, I'm praying for you, but he actually tells them what he's praying for. He gives us a window into his prayer life. We said last week, Paul believes in prayer. He's a man of prayer. He's faithful to pray for these believers on a regular basis. We noted the fact that in these prayers as well, Paul focuses on their spiritual needs. Of course, I'm sure Paul prayed for their physical needs, but when we look into the window of Paul's prayers, they're often this way, focused upon the spiritual condition of these believers. I made somewhat of a bold estimation last week that many of us struggle in this area of our prayer lives. When it comes to praying for each other, for our physical needs, we know how to do that. We know how to pray for someone who needs a job. We know how to pray for someone who is sick and needs to be better health-wise. But when we get to the area of praying for each other in our spiritual condition, somehow, some way, we feel like we don't have the words and we're not sure what to say. And Paul here provides us with a wonderful example of how we should be praying for each other, and more than just those physical needs, but in our spiritual lives, that we should be concerned for one another and bring before the Lord requests for each other's spiritual health. So we do well to pay attention to Paul's prayer here in Scripture, because Scripture is the greatest teacher for us to learn how to pray, to learn how to pray well, to learn what sort of things we should be praying for. So we started looking at this prayer from Paul last week, and we left off in verse 17, and that's where we'll pick up again this morning. If you're taking notes, you could say the 3 points for our sermon this morning is being rooted and grounded in love, having the strength to comprehend, and finally being filled. So let's look at verse 17, and we'll see what Paul says about being rooted and grounded in love, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, and I'll paraphrase now, the greatness of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul prays for these believers. This one request leads to another, and you follow his line of thinking and his prayer, and it's not disjointed prayer requests, but one request is leading to another. The Spirit strengthens the inner life, we saw in verse 16, so that Christ's presence and power is manifested in their lives. And the result of Christ's presence and power, him dwelling in their hearts, or as the NLT puts it, him making his home in their lives, is that they are being rooted and grounded in love. They've been rooted and grounded in love. He's going to pray and go on to pray that they'd have strength to comprehend the greatness of God's love for them in Christ. But here what he does is he sets the foundation. Or I should say, he says the foundation has been set. And that is the foundation of love. As believers, their new lives in Christ have been and are being grounded in love. How is that possible? What is Paul saying? How is it that he can say we have been or we are being rooted and grounded in love? Well, the Christian life is first grounded in love because it's the very love of God that initiated our reconciliation with him. And it is to love that he calls his children. This relationship that the Christian has with God is a relationship of love. And it begins with God's love. Remember what John says in his epistle. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And his love for us is to result in us loving him. It's a relationship of love. So the Christian, the one who has new life in Christ, is rooted and grounded in love. We're rooted and grounded in God's love for us. And then what springs out of that is our love for God. And you remember what Jesus said when the lawyer asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? Or actually, the lawyer said, what is the greatest commandment? And he gave two answers. And he says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, which he took right from the Old Testament. And also, love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. As you read Scripture, you find out you can't do the one without the other. John says in his letter as well, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When you read 1 John, you find out it's actually a hallmark of a Christian. He or she loves God and loves others, specifically loves other believers. And why is that? Well, it's because he or she has been rooted and grounded in love. This new life that Christ gives us is a life of love. One that receives the love of God and one that extends and returns the love of God. To know God in a personal way is to be changed by his love, is to be grounded in love so that you can honestly say, I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. And because of his love for me, not only do I love him, but I have a love for others, especially those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is evidence that you have been rooted and grounded in love. It's evidence that you're a child of God. The character of the Heavenly Father is influencing you. You are becoming like him because he has grounded you in love. So Paul says that you being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, you having received the love of God and that love having an impact on your life so that you love God and you love others. Is it evident in your life, friends? Have you been changed by the love of God so that love has become your guiding principle in life? You being rooted and grounded in his love, you know that's happened. And part of the way you know that's happened is because you love him. It'd be the silliest thing for somebody to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really love God. That means you haven't been rooted and grounded in his love. To be a Christian is to be rooted and grounded in his love. And that happens continually. You have been and you are being rooted and grounded in his love. So Paul goes on to say, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in his love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, the way the ESV translates, it's a little confusing, but what he's saying here, and when he says that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, he's saying the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. It's confusing because we have an and to know the love of Christ, but that's all connected. He's saying, I'm praying that through the power of the Spirit in your life, Christ would dwell in you richly. He'd make his home in your life. He'd be central in your life. You'd experience more of his presence and power every day. And through that, as you're being rooted and grounded in his love, you may grow to comprehend the greatness of that love. This is perhaps one of the greatest topics of all of Scripture, the love of God. And it's often misunderstood today as I was studying this week and thinking of what all could be said about the love of Christ and the love of God. I realized this is a topic that has oftentimes been misleading to some people in the way it's been presented. It's my estimation that the church in our country has often preached the love of God in such a way that has misled people. It's misled the non-believer to think they're not under the judgment of God anymore. And it's misled the believer to not consider the ways in which God's love has been specially, uniquely given to them. Consider the first. In the first case, there is this damning effect in the way the love of God can be presented and is presented sometimes today. The unbeliever hears, for example, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He or she may think that this is great and this is wonderful, but I have plans of my own. Maybe I can get God to bless my plans. That would be great. If not, no big deal, because God loves me. And in our culture, that means God accepts me and embraces me as I am, and that includes me living however I want and believing whatever I want. It's a very dangerous place to be. There is, of course, the sense in which Scripture teaches us that God has a benevolent and loving attitude towards all of his creation. That benevolence is seen in his offer of forgiveness and salvation to all who repent, as living, from living as they see fit and trusting Christ as their Savior. Scripture is quite clear for those who don't. They remain under God's righteous anger. So we can say, until you have submitted your life to the Son of God, you will not come to comprehend the love of God. It's actually implied here in what Paul says. He prays that these believers would have the strength to comprehend, did you notice this, with all the saints, that is all believers, the greatness of Christ's love for them. It's given to God's people to comprehend. It cannot be comprehended or known without his enablement, and this is given to those who have received Christ in their lives. So you see how it can be misapplied. You need to know, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, that God has demonstrated his love for you and that he's called you to repentance and faith in his Son. But if you don't repent and give your life to his Son, you're not going to know his love. You will know his wrath. Now, on the flip side, to the point of his love for his people, if the believer reads Scripture closely, he or she will see that God loves his people in a way that is very unique to them. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. It cannot be applied universally. It cannot be applied to all humanity. We can say his kindness towards all people is great. His gracious offer of salvation given to the world, to all who embrace his Son, is a wonderful thing. But oh, how marvelous his redeeming love that he has set on his own. His love has sought them and bought them. Nothing can separate them from his love. It's given to them in and through Christ Jesus. They're marked with his name. They're to be filled with all the fullness of his love. The depth of his love cannot be measured for them. The height of his love for his people stretches beyond the sky. It's a love that he desires that his people would know. We will not begin to comprehend it unless we belong to him. So Paul prays that these believers would be given strength. Can you imagine that? Paul is saying, you need divine strength to understand this love. That's how great this love is. This love is so great, you can't understand it unless God enables you to see it. Unless God enables you to understand it. He prays that you might comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, height, depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, I'm praying that God gives you the strength to comprehend something that is uncomprehendable. You say, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. How do you comprehend something that is uncomprehendable? Well, Paul isn't saying that we can't know something of it, but it is so great that man can never exhaustively comprehend it. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about the love of God for his people. He says, we must never fall into the error of imagining that because we are Christians, we therefore know all about the love of God. Most of us are but as children paddling at the edge of an ocean. There are abysmal, that is, abyss, immeasurably low depths in this love of God of which we know nothing. This is a great illustration for us to consider God's love being like a vast ocean. And our understanding of his love as a young Christian is oftentimes like that of a child playing on the beach in the shallows, 2 inches of water, right? We are at that time just beginning to understand God's love for us. But as we grow in faith, we start to venture out into the deep, and we find that his love is greater than we had first known. It is, in fact, so great that we could spend all of our lives going deeper and going further and exploring more and more, and there would be yet more to comprehend and more to explore. Have you begun to plunge the depths of his love? Are you still like you were when you were a young Christian, like a baby playing on the ocean in the 2 inches of water? Are you still in the shallows? Have you grasped the enormity of Christ's love for you? Or was that a passing thing? Has God's love become a reoccurring theme in your life, inspiring you to worship, inspiring you to sing to him, inspiring you to be comforted in times of sorrow, giving you courage in the face of temptation, empowering you to love others? You know what this illustration actually makes me think of? I've never had this experience, but it makes me think of what it would be like to be on an ocean liner when you can't see the shore anymore. And some of you have had this experience. It's got to be an amazing thing to look all around you and see absolutely nothing but water. In some ways, kind of terrifying, right? That's a vastly different thing than looking at a globe in geography class and seeing how big the ocean is around the continents, right? What's the difference? Well, the difference is that when you're on the boat, it's a real experience. When you're looking at the globe, it's a sort of theoretical thing. If the United States is this big and the Atlantic Ocean is this big, then it must be pretty big. The difference of standing on the deck of the ocean liner and looking out and being overwhelmed with the sense of bigness, the immensity of the ocean. I think that's what Paul is praying for them. He's not praying that they be able to look at God's love and understand it in the way a child just looks at a globe in geography class, but the way in which we would stand on that ocean liner and look out and be amazed at the hugeness, the vastness of it. He wants them to have more than just a theoretical understanding of God's love. He wants them to know Christ's love for them in a real personal way. Have you begun to comprehend the greatness of Christ's love for you in more than just a theoretical way? Maybe if you're honest, you'd say, I've spent most of my Christian life in the shallows. I know Christ loves me, but I don't know if I could say I've grown to understand a deeper understanding of his love. Well, let this scripture speak to you this morning, friend. What Paul prays for the Ephesian church here is in line with God's will for all of his people. His desires that you would grow in his understanding of his love, and that growing in your understanding of his love and your comprehending is not just something you get in a moment, but it's something you grow in for a lifetime through the power of the Spirit working in you. Well, what do we do? Maybe some of you are thinking right now, I'd love for that to happen. What do I do? What does that look like on my part? I know Paul is praying for it. What do I do? Well, let me submit to you, I have three things that you can do. The first is really simple, pray for it. That's what Paul is doing here. He recognizes if they're to comprehend something as deep, as wide, as long, as great as the love of Christ, then it must be God enabling them to comprehend it. So Paul prays for it. All that he's prayed for before this, for the Spirit of God to be working in their lives, that Christ would dwell in their heart, all of it is connected to them being able to comprehend God's love for them in Christ. It's all leading to that. And so Paul is praying for it, for these Ephesian believers. Paul believes that prayer is necessary for them to come to know the love of Christ for them in a deeper way. Do you believe that Paul is a fool, or do you believe that Paul's right? That prayer is necessary for you to come to a deeper understanding of God's love. Paul was no fool. If Paul believed they needed to pray for it, and he needed to be praying for it in their lives, then you ought to believe the same thing. And you ought to be praying for it as well. Do you pray for this in your life on a regular basis? Lord, help me to have the strength to grow in my understanding of your love. Right now, I feel like I'm in 2 inches of water, and I know it goes miles deep. Help me to get out there. Second word of advice. Search for it in God's word. Search for it in God's word. Look for this in God's word. You want to grow in your understanding of God's love, church? Grow in your understanding of his word. Look for it in his word. It's in God's word that his love is revealed to us. It's in God's word that he is revealed to us. That's how we know who he is and what he's done for us. His word continually points us to him. Not only continually points us to him, but it points us to his love for his people. That's what's happening here and now. His word is teaching us that God has rooted us in his love. His word is teaching us that Christ's love is so great it surpasses knowledge. His word is teaching us that through his power we can come to understand it in a deeper way. How do we know these things? By looking at his word. And as we read his word, we grow in our understanding of what his love means for us. Otherwise, if we don't do that, listen carefully, otherwise we take our thoughts on love or the current cultural definition of what love is and we stamp it on God. And that's a very dangerous thing. We say, well, the Bible says God is love and I know what love is. And we come up with our own definition of what love looks like and then we stamp that on God. And you know what that's like us doing? It's exactly like us digging a ditch and pouring some water into it and pointing to that water and saying, there is the great vastness of God and his love for us. You don't have an ocean anymore. You've got a ditch that you dug and you filled with water. And now you're saying, look at how great God's love is for us. What prevents us from doing that is looking into his word so that we have a right understanding of what his love actually is. Who he is, and what his love means for us. Now, maybe some of you aren't fully convinced. I want you to think of the first two chapters of Ephesians, especially for those members, for those of you here who are regulars, you come every Sunday. I want you to think of the first two chapters of Ephesians and how the first two chapters of Ephesians have shaped your understanding of God's love for you. I really hope they have. I really hope they have. Think of the first part of chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you remember that? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that work in the spirit of disobedience, spirits of disobedience. Remember all that laundry list? This is who you are, is what you were. And then we come to verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Do you remember how taking weeks and looking at the depravity of man in Ephesians 2 helped you understand the depths of God's love for you? You see what was happening. You were growing in your understanding of God's love. How? Through his word. You were looking at his word. And it was not only teaching your mind, but speaking to your heart of the greatness of God's love for you in Christ. Pray for it. Search for it in God's word. Meditate on it. By this, I don't mean empty your mind and hope that some outside voice speaks in. But meditate on it, meaning think on it. Fill your mind with the truths of God's word and what it says about his love, and think about it. Consider your rebellion against God, but how even when you're in the height of your rebellion against him, Christ died for you. As you go throughout your day, meditate on it. Think about how God has provided for your needs, both physical and spiritual. When you see pride in your life, selfishness, when he exposes the greed that's in your heart or laziness, repent of it and remember the cost that Christ undertook for you that you might be forgiven by a holy and a just God. That sin ought to serve as a reminder of his love for you. Why? Because he paid for it. And as you meditate on it, you could say this is bonus number 4. Look for it. Look for it in your life. You know how you get really good at spotting things? You learn the discipline of looking and looking well. Do you know how a hunter gets really good at finding the doe or the buck in the woods? He does a lot of looking and he knows the sort of movement to look for. Now let me give you an even better example. Do you know how a fisherman spots the fish, the trout in the stream? Well, I'll tell you, he does a lot of looking. He learns what to look for. He learns the white stripe on the fin that stands out against the rocks. Now I can get real specific. He learns that in the mouth sometimes when the trout is feeding, there's a little bit of a light spot right here. He learns to look for the tail flicker. And you know how he gets good at spotting the trout? He does a lot of looking. Friends, it's the same principle in our lives. Have you learned the discipline of looking for God's love in your life? The discipline of looking for the evidence. It's all around you in your life, the evidence of God's love. And you're not just arbitrarily looking, you're looking through the lens of his word. His word helps you identify those things in your life that are all around you, that are bearing witness to the fact that your God, the one who redeemed you, loves you and loves you so deeply, you could spend the rest of your life growing in your understanding of his love and there would still be more to comprehend and explore. Now, there's one more thing we should consider as we talk about Paul's prayer for them to grow in their understanding of Christ's love. That is this, that God's people are both recipients of his love and demonstrators of his love. God's people, that is Christians, are both recipients of God's love and they're demonstrators of his love. When you think about growing in your comprehension of his love, don't think about it in isolation from the church. Because part of the way God helps his people grow in their knowledge of his love is by experiencing it in the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not going to grow in your understanding of God's love on an island, say the island of holiness, and you've segregated yourself from everybody else so that you can grow in your knowledge. Guess what? You're not going to grow in your knowledge. You're not going to grow in your understanding of God's love because part of the way God grows your understanding of his love is in the body of his people. It's through the love of his people. So maybe we should add this. When you pray for God to give you the strength to know his love, pray too that he would use you as a means of growing others in their knowledge of his love. Let me say that again. When you pray for God to give you the strength to know his love, pray too that he would use you as a means of growing others in their knowledge of his love. How can I help others in this church experience the love of God? How can I show that love to them? Well, Paul's final request is this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and we'll close here. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be all that God has designed you to be. It's not the army slogan, be all that you can be, but it's the divine slogan, be all that I want you to be. That's what he's praying for these Ephesians, that through Christ dwelling in their lives, through them comprehending his great love, they would be filled with God's holy character. They would be all that God has designed them to be. Isn't that something? There's something here that is implicit, and that is that there is this inevitable link between knowing the greatness of God's love for you as a believer and becoming like him. Did you get that? There's this inevitable link. Paul, actually, it's going down the line that you might comprehend with all the saints the greatness of Christ's love for you, believer, and then that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that his holy character would be infused into your life, that it would become your character, that you would become like him. All that he plans for you to be, that you would be. And how is that going to happen? And through what means? By the power of the Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, and God's strength to enable you to comprehend his love. So as you grow in your understanding of God's love, guess what happens? You grow in your likeness to him. And again, this isn't something that happens on an individual basis. Paul is praying for these individual believers that this would happen in this holy temple, in that local church. He's praying that this would happen. We could compare this verse to Ephesians 4:13. It's very similar. He says, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal of his prayer for them, that these believers would grow to maturity in Christ, that the character of God would be worked into their character. That would happen through them growing in their understanding and comprehension of the greatness of Christ's love for them. That means God's love is going to motivate action. God's love is so great, it actually transforms our lives. 1 Peter 1:14 says this, and we'll close here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we pray along with the Apostle Paul, strengthen us, Lord, by your Spirit, that Christ might make his home in our lives. Let him be our all in all, that we may grow to comprehend how great is his love for us. And may that knowledge transform us to his image, that we would be holy as he is holy. Would you join me in prayer now? Let's go to him. Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would do that amongst us. We ask that you would do that in our individual lives as well as our corporate life together. Lord, would you help us to grow in our understanding of your love, the greatness of your love? There may perhaps be some here this morning who have been rooted and grounded in love. They know you as Lord and Savior, but they're doubting your love today. Lord, I pray that you would give them this assurance from your word and through your Spirit that your love is greater than they can imagine. And would you help us to understand it in a way that changes our lives? We might be able to sing along with the hymnist, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.